Did you ever get up in the morning and expect to have just another typical day, doing the same chores you do every day, but then all of a sudden, your whole life, your whole world gets turned upside down? I had one of those days a few months ago. One morning, I was just doing my chores when all of a sudden, an angel stepped into the room. Have you ever had that happen to you? Let me tell you, it gives you quite a fright. But the angel greeted me and told me that I had found favor with God. Me? I didn't think there was anything special about me. I've just lived and worked here with my family. Why would God find favor with me? But the angel told me that I was going to have a child, but this was going to be a special child, the Son of God. I asked the angel how this was going to be possible, and he told me that the baby was going to come from the Spirit of the Lord. This was going to be a holy child, the Son of God. I'm not even sure I understand what all of this means. Then the angel told me that my relative Elizabeth, who everybody said would never have a child, was already 6 months pregnant. She hadn't even told us. Then I remember the last thing the angel said: "Nothing will be impossible for God." Now, I don't know about you, but I was about to argue with an angel what was possible or not possible with God. Instead, I said, "Okay, if I can serve God in this way, then I will serve him." And the angel was gone. I couldn't get anything done the rest of the day. I couldn't stop thinking about the great things God had already done for Elizabeth and was going to do for me. The next day, I hurried off to go visit Elizabeth, and I've been staying with her ever since. What a wonderful time we've had together, talking about what God has done, what it means for us, what it means for our nation. Is God going to start work in Israel again? We've both been bubbling over with joy. I think Zechariah just thinks we're a couple of silly pregnant women, but he can't speak anymore, so he just rolls his eyes on us. Not only am I filled with joy, but I've been filled with hope too. God uses the broken, unseen, lowly people like me and Elizabeth to do great things through. He's including me in his great plan and story. Oh, God is merciful and has remembered the promises he has made to our fathers. These are exciting days. A change is coming. I can feel it. Hope fills the air in our families these days. Well, I better run along and get back to Elizabeth. She's almost due, and it's getting hard for her to do some chores. But I wanted to tell you, don't give up hope. Our Savior is coming.
You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Not bad. All right. We'll have it by Christmas. We'll have it by Christmas. Not that it's a competition, but I think you guys were a little bit better than first service. So just saying. It's exciting times, isn't it? Jesus Christ is coming to town. You know, we come to this point in time and oh man, we just can't wait. I got to ask, those of you who are in school, how many days left of classes do you have? Do you know? Forever. You know, what's interesting is you guys know. I know you know. You've been counting down since the first day of school when Christmas break was going to be coming because you are anticipating it. You are excited about it. You can't wait. I mean, Christmas time is, it's like full of all kinds of good stuff, right? I mean, you have the class parties. You have all these, there's like party every other day. You have like candy and good stuff that your mom has around the house now that's not normal. She is baking, doing all, there's food everywhere. And of course, you're going to be getting out of school and get to just sit at home and play video games if that's what you like to do. You know, I mean, you're excited about this. But here's my question. Why or how can you be so excited for that? Are you positive that it's going to happen? You've been told that it's going to happen, right? And so there's this sense of excitement that you, and you know what? It's happened every other year we've had these things going on. So I have this anticipation. I hope that we'll get out of school. I hope that we'll have the candy canes and the food and the parties and everything else. And I know as kids you're going, and I really hope that I'm getting that gift that I've been asking for all year, because since Thanksgiving I've been working really hard to be good. You know, I made my bed this week, made sure to tell Mom that. You know, I even threw my dishes in the sink and rinsed them so it would, you know, you're hoping for something, right? Because otherwise it's really no fun. But Christmas, we say, is filled with hope. You heard from Mary, who was Mary, I think you got that, talking about this hope. And we find that hope in Luke chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles, turn there. We'll share the story here. But it's really interesting because we see the hope of Christmas. And really, what is it all about? So we read this, starting in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angels, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This story has always intrigued me. You know, it's kind of interesting because a lot of times what we do is we tell the story of Mary and we almost make it sound like Mary is super excited, right? It's like this angel appears and she's like, "Oh, how cool. There's an angel standing here. Oh, I'm going to have it." You know, and we make it to be this really exciting. But I have to say, this was probably a very difficult conversation. This was probably a very difficult invitation or announcement that she received. And we actually see that in here because it says when the angel comes to her in verse 28 and 29, it's like it says that she was greatly troubled. She was troubled by what the angel had said. And so you see this right from the start that she's like, "Oh, what's going on here? This is weird. This is strange." And then he goes and he says, "Okay, so here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a child, right?" Now she doesn't jump right on it and go, "Sweet, I've been waiting for that day." No, she goes, "How can this be?" She questions him. "How can this be? I don't get it. This makes no sense to me." And he describes it a little bit farther. And at the end, it's important, we do read that she says, whatever he has said, let it be fulfilled in me. But I don't get the sense at that moment that she was saying that with a sense of excitement. She had just been given a earth-shaking announcement by the angel. She was willing to do it, but here's the question that it begs to ask is, why did she do it? Why did she say, "Okay, I will go ahead with this. May the Lord do to me as he has said, fulfill his plan through." Why would she? There's only one answer that I can come to. Hope. The hope of Christmas. And that is the second candle that we light this Advent, is the candle of hope. You remember last week, Simeon, we talked about the people of Israel were waiting for the consolation of Israel, the coming of the Messiah, and the one who would reign, who would bring them back to the way that it should have been. She had heard about this. She had been taught in this way. So when she's hearing him talking about the Son of God, the one who would establish, all of those things brought hope to her. And that's why she could go forward with this. She had hope. Hope is something that oftentimes is linked with Christmas. The story of Christmas is one of hope. But when we look at this, we go, there is much more than just the story of Christmas. It goes beyond Christmas Day. It goes beyond the manger. And we can see, like Mary, that we can live in hope because of what God will do. You see, when we see this story, I love it because in the story, the angel gives that hope. He gives her reasons why she can have hope and reasons why we too can have hope in the coming of our Savior. Notice the first thing that the angel does bring in is he says, God has a plan. Mary, God has a plan. Don't worry, take hope, take courage, because God has a plan. The angel didn't have a plan, God had a plan. The angel comes to her and he says, you're going to have a child. Now imagine if someone came to your, imagine, I mean, think about this. Mary, the one that is in the Bible, is about the same age potentially as Mary, who was up here playing Mary, right? Now imagine if you are sitting there and God or an angel comes to you at that point in time and says, you are going to have a baby. And that's all he said. Hey, guess what? You're going to have a baby. You would probably be going, I don't think so. You would ask the questions, Mary, but there's probably this whole thing of, you know what? I can't do this. This puts a real problem in my life. I'm only 15, or, you know, I'm in my teen years. I've got a lot to live for. You know, there's a lot of things that I wanted to do. I wanted to go to college. You know, I wanted to get a degree. I wanted to get a job. I wanted to establish myself. And here I'm going to have this child that I'm going to have to take care of. And on top of that, what guy is going to want to marry me after I have a child? Please don't do this. But notice what the angel says. It says, Mary, blessed are you, one who is highly favored. God has noticed you and God wants to bless you. God has a plan that will go through this. And then he goes on to say, and look, Mary, here's the plan. In verses 32 and 33, he says that he will rule, he will be great, he will establish his kingdom, and his kingdom will never end. Now we read that and we just kind of breeze right over that. But I want you to understand something here, that Mary in that moment, there was something that I would assume clicked in her mind. Because all through their bringing up years, all as they're being raised, they were taught within their home, they were taught by their father, they were taught in the synagogue, they were taught about the coming Messiah. And as a matter of fact, there were probably several times that she had heard Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7, which says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So here she is. In the back of her mind, she has been taught that the coming Messiah is one who they are waiting for, and he will come and he will establish his eternal kingdom. So imagine that in that moment, she's hearing this angel that says, Mary, you are going to have a child. And guess what? That child is going to be the one who will establish his eternal kingdom. Whoa! That changes everything. Because now it's not just the child. God is asking Mary, he's asking you to be the one who would give birth and raise the King of Kings, the Messiah, the long-awaited coming ruler. But understand that Christmas today for us is not about what's going to happen in 20 days. All right? We don't have hope because of Christmas Day only. We celebrate the birth of Christ, but the reality of it is it goes way beyond that. We have hope in what He said He will do. As a matter of fact, it goes through the life of Christ, the death and the resurrection of Christ, and in Acts 1:11, Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and it says, "Men of Galilee," the angels are there, and they say, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." Christmas, the manger, is not the end of the story. It is a part of the story. It's a major part of the story, but it is not the end. It's only in the middle there. God had planned Christmas, the birth of Christ, to be the thing that would launch this world into the rest of the plan of redemption. God, since the beginning of creation, had a plan. He hasn't been just kind of going, "Oh, well, let's try this one, let's try that one." He had a plan. In the beginning, God created. His plan, creation, the fall of man, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and His ultimate return when He will come to take His bride to be with Him for all eternity. The reason that we can have hope this Christmas is not because Christmas is about to come. It's fun. But because it points to the day that He will return, that He will put things back the way that He created them to be, and He will establish His eternal kingdom. That's the hope that we live for. But in the story of Mary, we see that it doesn't just stop at the plan. God has a plan, but we have to understand that to accomplish this plan, God has the power. God has the power to accomplish His purposes. Now, this is important for us to get because there are a lot of plans that we can make, right? Things that we say, "I'm planning this," but we have no power or authority to accomplish it. For example, I can plan all I want that on Christmas Day there's going to be a brand new Corvette Stingray sitting in my garage. It's a great plan. But you know what? I have absolutely no power to make that happen. I don't have the ability to make that happen. It's not going to happen. The only way that there is going to be a new Corvette Stingray is if it says Matchbox on the side of it. You know, if I were to walk up to one of our youth today, you know, and they're like, they got all their plans already. You know, they're ready for life, what they're going to do. And if I were to walk up to one of them and go, "Hey, guys, I want to tell you something. You're going to have a child here within the next year. And it's going to be in the most unnatural way. You know, it's just going to happen. You're just going to wake up one morning going, 'Oh, wow, I'm pregnant. All right.' Do you think they would listen to a word I said? Why not? Because they would look at me and say, 'You can't make that happen. You don't have the power to make that happen. You can't accomplish that.' But in this story, an angel appears to Mary and says, 'Hey, Mary, guess what? You are going to be with child.' But he doesn't just say that. And as a matter of fact, the angel doesn't have the power to make that happen. And he makes it clear. He says, here's how it's going to happen. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you will be with child. He says, this is the only way that the plan is going to be accomplished, is when God's power through the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be with child. That's the power. See, oftentimes we limit God's power in our lives. We think that He is unable to accomplish things in our life. I'm just as guilty as everybody else. There are times where you're like, "There's no way that, God, you can take care of this." But do we understand that the power of God has been established from the very first words of the Bible? You go to Genesis 1:1, and what does it say? In the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say God tried to do something. God created everything out of nothing. Understand that this is an impossible feat. You can't do this. Every natural law says this is impossible. And in the very beginning words of the Bible, God created everything. Jeremiah the prophet even says in Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." You know, when we look back through the scriptures, when we look back through the Bible, we see time and time and time again the impossible power of our God as He's accomplishing His purpose. Creation was the beginning of it. He brought on the flood that no one had ever done before. He performed miracles for the people of Israel as they were leaving Egypt, the plagues, all of these things. God accomplished incredible things. He performed miracles of healing. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. He defeated sin and death. All throughout the Bible, we see where God's power has been incredibly displayed. But here is the amazing part. Power of God is not only in the past. It will continue, and He will continue to do the impossible. In Isaiah 65:17, it says, "See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." You see what he's saying there? I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Everything that was bad about this, the sin nature, I'm going to totally do away with, and I am going to create something beautiful, new for you. I'm going to restore back what I have formerly made. 2 Peter 3:13, he reiterates it this way. He says, "But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." You know, this is one of those things that I think as Christians we do not dwell on near enough. We think about a lot of other things. We worry about things in this life, but do we, I mean, we'll even go to this, you know, eschatology, you know, big word. I get it. You know, when's the rapture going to happen? Is it going to be pre? Is it going to be post? Is it going to be, you know, all of this stuff? We get all excited about apocalyptic literature, and we're like, you know, is the tribulation really going to happen? Is it not going to happen? Well, I think it's going to be pre-trib or post-trib. I think it could be mid. I mean, it's like all of we start fighting about it. You know, we talk about, well, okay, is there the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ? Is it actually going to be 1,000 years? Is he coming before? Is he coming after? Is it just a figurative language? What are we talking? And we start getting into we talk about this very small dot and we get worked up for it. But we miss the exciting part where hope is founded in the new heaven and the new earth where God says, "I am going to create for you a new place." You want to see something impossible and incredible? Read the book of Revelation. Read what happens to this earth during the 7-year tribulation. You know, we go, "Oh, it's going to be a really bad time." You realize that almost the whole earth is destroyed during that time. And at the end of that time, Christ returns and he says, "You know what? I am going to renew back to what I created it to be." And then he says, "And you know what? Guess what? You get to be a part of this with me. You get to live there with me and enjoy that for all eternity." The power of God to accomplish His purpose should bring within us hope that goes beyond any kind of frustration in this world. He has the plan. He has the power to accomplish that plan. But this is the incredible part of this too. And for us and for Mary, it was that God is already at work. God's already at work. Imagine if the angel had come to Mary again and put it this way. "So Mary, God was thinking of trying something out and seeing if it would work. things have gone kind of wonky on this earth. So God's going to send a son through you, and we're just going to see if that helps calm things down. Again, how well do you think that would have gone over? I would have said no. What do I have? Why would I do this? Why would I go for that? But one of the things that we see in this passage with the angel is that he says, Mary, God is already at work in this plan. He says it this way. He says, Mary, you know your relative Elizabeth, right? She who is said to be unable to have a child is now in her sixth month. She is going to have a child. Now, do you understand who that child is? Now, he doesn't say it here, but at that point in time, Elizabeth was going to be giving birth to John, the one that we know, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way of the Messiah. He was the one who was to prepare the way for the Lamb who would be slain for the foundation of the world. He was the precursor of the Christ. And so here you see God saying, look, Mary, yes, I want to use you, but I've been at work in this all along. And here's the way that I can tell you is that Elizabeth, your relative, is already with child. Not going to be with child. Already is with child. He is always at work. I kind of look at it this way. There are two different kinds of Christmas shoppers. There are Christmas shoppers who shop all year round, right? How many of you are you start like in January shopping for next Christmas? We are really bad. I think 5 people in our whole church do that. So we're doing well. There are those. I mean, yeah, it's like you go out. You start from the very beginning. You're out there. You're thinking all year long about what you're going to get. And when that deal comes up, you grab that deal. You hide it somewhere. You hope you don't forget it. And it's there. And then when Christmas comes around, honestly, I got to say, those are the people that are like, yeah, this is going to be great. They're like laid back. They're ready for Christmas. And they can just celebrate. Okay? But then there's the other shopper. The other shopper is the person that goes, oh my goodness, Christmas is tomorrow. Right? I've kind of found that there's really very little in between. But, you know, this is the person that they don't do anything all year long, and then all of a sudden it's like it just smacks. It hits them, and we've got to be shopping. And there's this stress, there's this panic, and there's everything else that goes along with that. Now, I'm not going to tell you which one I am. But I will say I am very thankful to be married to the one who does it all year long. It helps. Big time. But how incredible it is to know that God does not function on the whim of the moment. God is not taken by surprise by anything because God is constantly at work. Jesus, while he was here, he even said that. In John 5, verses 16 and 17, he says, he was being kind of harassed by the Pharisees and that again, and says, Jesus was doing things on the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. He's always at work. You know, there are times in my life, and I know there's been times in your life, where you've struggled, where there's been those times where you're going, I don't even see where any good could come from this. I don't see where there's any positivity in this. This is just horrible. I don't know why God's doing this at all. I don't know why he's allowing this. And you know, the reality of the situation is that I've gone through those times, and then years later, I look back and I go, those were dark times. But you know what? I can see where God was at work all the way through up to this very moment. God is at work. I love Psalm 121. It's another passage that brings us back. And I encourage you to take your Bibles and look there. I want you to see something that is there. Psalm 121, I think, is a great psalm of hope. He starts it out by saying, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So you can see that even in that there are those times of desperation. Where does my help come from? Now I want you to look at the rest of Psalm 121 for just a short, quick moment. Look how many times the phrase that he watches over you. God watches over you. Now, it's important to get this. It doesn't say that God watches you. That would be a very different thing. It says he watches over. If God watches you, then that's the same as if you were just sitting down watching TV, the football game this afternoon. You're watching it, but you have absolutely no impact on that game. God would be just sitting in heaven and going, well, you're a bunch of losers. That's all it would be. But notice what it says. God watches over you. That's a very different thing, because now what that says is that God is actively involved. You read also in there where it says that you are protected by him. He is involved in every aspect. God is at work in our life even when we don't think he's working. He's constantly at work. But here's also the great part of this. God, not only he was working back in Mary's day, God is at work in your life today, but understand that he is at work for the future as well. For what the outcome of this all is, John 14, verses 1 through 4, a very exciting passage. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Even now, God is working out his eternal plan of redemption. We can have hope because he is coming again. He's already at work in that. He is already accomplishing the purpose. God is not functioning under the, I'm trying to figure this out as we go along. He knows exactly when he will return. He knew at the moment of creation that he would be coming back to save us and to bring us into an eternal home with him. He knew at the moment of the fall when he would return. He knew at the moment of the flood that he would return. He knew at the moment of the birth of Christ that was not the end of the story. That was a continuation of the story, because he's at work to prepare a place that where he is may be also for all of eternity. Christ came to fulfill that part of the eternal plan of redemption. But our hope is not in the manger. Our hope is in the new home. Our hope is in the return. Mary was given an incredible announcement, one that by all accounts was impossible. It was disturbing, to say the least. Scary. Yet it was one that was filled with hope. An eternal hope. I don't know where you are at today. Have you lost hope? Do you look at Christmas as just another day? And you're kind of going, whatever. See, we don't get excited for the tree, for the gifts, for the movies that come out on Hallmark Channel. We're excited because that was God's work showing us that he is coming again. If you have lost hope, take joy in this. Take comfort in this, that God is at work in your situation as much as he's at work in my situation, and know that it comes to the same end, that he will come. God has the plan. His plan is in motion. He has the power to accomplish his plan. And he is at work. He is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming to town. Let's pray.